This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
But I want to tell you about the most touching, or one of the most touching baptisms I ever did, was when I was baptizing an orthopedic surgeon. And we went down into the water at the church where I was, and I baptized him. And then I got out of the water, walked out, and he stayed in the water. And his two children came walking down the steps of the baptistry. And so Dad, who was still dripping wet from his own baptism, had the privilege of baptizing his two children and saying, "I baptize you into Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." I barely could choke back the tears. It was something so moving about baptizing a father and then getting out of the water and seeing him baptize his own two children. The reason I tell that is to lead up to this. Shortly before or after his baptism, he told me something that I've always remembered. At the time, I was preaching from the Gospel of Luke, and here's what he said to me: "I'm glad you're teaching from one of the Gospels, because it tells us what Jesus did." And he said, "I need to know. I need to know what Jesus did." I've always remembered that phrase: "I need to know what Jesus did." So do you. So do I. And we begin today, therefore, a series: What Jesus Did, He Does. What Jesus Did, He Does, from the Gospel of Mark. Meaning what? We're going to study over the next 10 weeks a message series from this gospel, the shortest gospel of the four, one I've never preached from in all my years in the ministry. Preached several times from Matthew, from Luke, from John, but never from the Gospel of Mark until today. And we're going to learn that Jesus did things in terms of his authority over disease, the demonic, and even death. And what Jesus did, he does, meaning his authority and power are still in action. His authority and power still work in my life and work in your life. We're in the Gospel of Mark. A new series begins today, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. Well, that's a provocative phrase to leave you with today. He was tempted by Satan. We'll talk about that in depth tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message today or to listen to any message that you would like to hear again or a message you've missed on Cross Hope. That's tomorrow, same time, same place for Cross Hope. Well, yesterday we began a brand new series from the shortest gospel of the four, the Gospel of Mark. The title of the series, What Jesus Did, He Does. I love that title, What Jesus Did, He Does. Let's continue with part two of the first message from Mark 1. Now, I realize that's a lengthy passage, 13 verses, but I want you to get a sense of the beginning. Mark is interesting in the way he approaches the life of Christ. He doesn't even mention his birth. Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that talk about his birth. John references it in an indirect way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Mark gets right into the action and begins with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, saying there's going to be one that comes after me that I'm not even worthy to get down on the ground and untie his sandals. I never understood that until I realized that taking off someone's shoes was the job of a slave. Think about that. Taking off another person's shoes was the task of a slave. And John the Baptist said, he is so worthy and I'm so unworthy, I'm not even worthy to get on my knees in front of him and untie his sandals. Showing the humility of John the Baptist, the way preparer, who preached a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? John was in the wilderness, preaching a message about conviction of sin, that people needed to repent and they needed to confess their sins, which Mark says that's exactly what people did. They repented of their sin and they confessed their sin, and he baptized them. They weren't being baptized into Christ. Why? Jesus hadn't died yet and rose again. So it wasn't what we call Christian baptism, but it was an act of obedience to the Lord that he called people to this baptism of being repentant in their hearts and confessing their sin. And you know what? There's great power that comes out of repentance and confession. I have this feeling that there will never be positive changes in a man's life until he repents of the sin in his life and he confesses or acknowledges that sin. I'm convinced in my spirit that a woman will never see positive spiritual fulfillment in her life until she repents of the sin in her life and she confesses that sin to the Lord. Confess means to agree with. It means to tell the truth. And when we confess our sins, it means we agree with God that sin is wrong. We agree with God that sin put Christ eventually on the cross, and it was for my sin that Christ died to atone my sin. Therefore, sin is very significant to the Lord. It may not be significant in our culture anymore. And people may dismiss the idea of sin, and people may dismiss the idea of guilt and say, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference to the Lord, because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty with his death on the cross. I want to spend some time on verse 9, if we can bring that up. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Why was Jesus baptized? Why was the sinless Son of God baptized? I think he did it as our example. I think he did it as an act of identification. I've told the story before in the Luke series, but I just rehearse it for you right now. One of the most touching moments that I've ever experienced in ministry at an invitation time is to see a father of a five-year-old boy who had leukemia, who'd lost his hair during the chemotherapy, walk down the aisle on a Sunday morning with his head shaved. Nobody had to explain, well, here's what Dad did. Here's why Dad did this. Everybody knew it was an act of identification. His five-year-old son had no hair because of the chemotherapy, and Dad said, in an act of identification, I'm going to shave my head. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. Jesus, I believe, was baptized as an act of identification, an act to show that he was identifying with you and with me. Jesus, I believe, was baptized as an act of identification, an act to show that he was identifying with you and with me. I read an author who talks about a friend of his in the military, and he said, a friend told me about a miserable moment during his military training. The recruits had been ordered to the rifle range right after a rainstorm. Lying prone in the mud, they shot round after round. My friend said that he reached back in anger for shells from the soldier who was flat in the mud just behind him. Resentment rammed every shell into the chamber, and hate squeezed the trigger. Then, perchance, as he reached back for another round, he caught the eye of his companion out of the corner of his eye. He realized it was the company commander. It wasn't just another soldier, it was the company commander. Flat in the mud and passing the shells, the company commander was at one with his men. And here's what this man said, from that time on, I was ready to follow that man even to death. I was ready to follow that man even to death. What did that company commander do? By lying prone in the mud with one of his men, he was showing an act of identification. I'm with you. And the ultimate act of identification is when Jesus took on your sin. And he took on my sin at the cross. And I don't know if you understand it. You don't have to totally understand it. I don't understand it. That all of the sin of the world in general, but all of my sin in particular, was upon Christ at that moment when he died on the cross. You talk about an act of identification. It's not just his baptism. An act of identification is when he took on your sin and mine upon the cross. When a man grasps that and a woman understands that, something happens in your spirit that doesn't happen at the realization of any other fact of life. Would you listen to that again? When a man or woman realizes that Jesus took on my sin on the cross, there's something that happens in our spirit that doesn't happen through the realization of any other fact of life. It's a holy moment. It's a Kodak moment, to use that expression, when we recognize that Jesus took that on for us. He took that on for us. Let's bring up verse 10. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I don't know what you think about the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's a moment where the Trinity is together in a sense. God the Father represented in the voice coming out of heaven, God the Son coming up out of the water, and God the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. I've had people ask me, what does that mean? I don't think it means necessarily that he came on him like a bird. It was the sense of coming down upon him, lighting upon him. The Spirit of God was there, present. I've experienced moments like that, and so have you. Maybe you've been at a funeral and you sense the presence of God coming down on a place. I've been at funerals like that. Maybe you were at the hospital and you were praying with someone and it was a holy moment and you sensed the Spirit of God coming in the room, and it wasn't something just mystical or magical. It was something very real. It was the descending of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I think it can happen in a family, in a reconciliation. When a family hasn't spoken to one another and there's a coming back together and you sense the Spirit of God descending on a family in a sacred moment. If you're fortunate, you've had those moments in life, and if you're fortunate, you'll have at least one before you die. You'll have a moment like that before you die. Well, this message from Mark, the first chapter, the first message in a new series, What Jesus Did, He Does, continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Let's go on to verse 12 and 13. At once the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sent him out into the desert. The King James uses the phrase, he was driven by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to ask you. What has the Holy Spirit of God ever sent you to do? Do I believe the Holy Spirit sends people places? I sure do, with all my heart. I believe the Lord directs people according to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. You may have trouble believing this, but Acts 17:26 says the Lord even determines where people live. Isn't that interesting? It says the Lord determines their time in history and the places where they're going to live. And then Paul in that sermon in Athens says the reason is so people will look to God. When they know that God has sent me here, they'll look to him for direction. When you realize God put you in your job, you look to God for direction. When you realize that God brought your family together for a specific purpose, and people say all the time, why did God put me in my family? That's probably one of the most common questions I've been asked by people who've gone through some rough times, whether it be abuse or whatever. Why did God put me in my family? And I've actually seen people have tears run down their faces as I tell them this. Did it ever occur to you that God may have strategically placed you in your family for a reason? That God may have strategically placed you in your family so you could be the salt and you could be the light and you could be a witness to Christ in that family. Might give whole new meaning to the questions you have about your family. May give a whole new meaning to the whys of your situation and what you've been through and what you're going through. I think it's a powerful idea for somebody today. The Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. I want to talk about that for a minute. I think the fact that he was out with wild animals was to describe just the experience of being out in the middle of nowhere. Dr. David McKenna was president of Asbury College for years in Wilmore, Kentucky. He writes about a vacation that goes like this. On a trip to Arizona a few years ago, my wife, son, and I took our first horseback ride into the desert. As we rode back into the hills, we encountered a silence we'd never known before. Sound seemed to disappear into the unfathomable blue of the desert sky. Even tumbleweeds and lizards moved as if they were partners in a conspiracy of silence. No one said a word. Refreshing waves of stillness washed over us, but after a couple of hours, the silence became unbearable. We longed for a human voice, a rushing wind, a cricket's whistle, or even the sound of a car horn. The dread of our being all alone in the desert started to creep up into our beings. I remember thinking, imagine being all alone in this silence day after day, week after week. The silence that had been so refreshing turned into dread. All alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus must have known the madness as well as the magnificence of that silence. And Jesus is all alone, being tempted by Satan. I don't know how you look at that scripture, but I want to share this with you. Jesus was baptized. The voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son," and immediately the Holy Spirit sent him into the desert. I want to suggest that sometimes the greatest temptation that a man or woman faces is right after they commit their life to Christ. Well, we'll develop that thought tomorrow on Cross Hope. You remember our website, crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Well, on Monday of this week, we began a brand new series from the Gospel of Mark. It's a series called What Jesus Did, He Does. I mentioned earlier that I love the title, What Jesus Did, He Does, referencing the fact that the power that Jesus had over disease, the power he had over the demonic, the power he even had over death. Same Jesus has the same power today. I hope you know that and you recognize that. All this week, we've talked about the preaching of John the Baptist, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist as our example and as an act of identification with us, with you and with me. Jesus being tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and how we talked about how that sometimes when you make a commitment to Christ, you face the greatest dilemmas or choices in your life that you never thought would exist, but they did because you made a commitment to the one who loves you more than you love yourself. That's where we pick it up in the final part of this message today. God bless you as you listen. I don't know how you look at that scripture, but I want to share this with you. Jesus was baptized. The voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son," and it's immediately the Holy Spirit sent him into the desert. I want to suggest that sometimes the greatest temptation that a man or woman faces is right after they commit their life to Christ. I've had men tell me the worst temptations they've ever experienced in life came right after they committed their life to Jesus. I've had people say, as soon as I got out of the baptistry and went home, I faced some of the greatest dilemmas of my life, and I think that's no accident. When a man commits to Christ, he's going to face temptation he never faced before he made the commitment. When a woman commits her life to Christ, she's going to face things she never faced before because she had never committed her life to Christ. I really believe there's truth to that. What could the Lord be leading you to do today? What could the Lord be leading you to do today? When I baptized that doctor, got out of the water, choked back the tears as I saw him baptize two teenage children, a daughter and a son, and then to have him tell me, we need to hear the Gospels because we need to hear what Jesus did. You need to hear over the next 10 weeks what Jesus did. Mark says the least about Jesus' teachings. He's not discounting them. He just focuses on what Jesus did, what Jesus did, what he did. I need to know that. Because the one who had power over disease, the one who had power over the demonic, and the one who had power over death itself still does in your life and in my life. You need to know what he did because you need to know what he can do in your life even today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you as we introduce a new book, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the shortest gospel, and yet one that can change people's lives because it tells us very succinctly what Jesus did. And what he did, he does. And the same Jesus who was Lord in this day and age when Mark observed the things in the life of Jesus is the one we observe in our lives, working, directing, leading, checking us here, stopping us here, leading us in another direction here, because that's what you do.
Well, occasionally on Friday, we will read an email from a listener. This is from someone named Kim in the Austin, Texas area. She wrote about a message that spoke specifically to some issue that she was dealing with in her life and marriage, and she writes this: I felt it was important to let you know that this happened. I hope it blesses you in some way because honestly and truly, you impacted my life and my family's lives so much. Thanks, and look forward to future teachings from Crosshope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.